Let's turn to our sermon text today from the book of 2 Peter. And I'm going to read a little bit more than I have here written down. I'd like to back up and begin reading at 2 Peter 1, verse 16. Verse 16, and read on through the second chapter and the third verse. So if you will, follow along with me in your Bible. Listen to the Word of God. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And we heard His voice which came from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. And so, we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you will do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Thus far ends the reading of God's Word. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, as we have this time now to examine Your Word, we pray that You will keep our minds and our hearts clear and focused on what You are teaching us here in this passage. We need, O Lord, a generous outpouring of Your Holy Spirit to teach us, to instruct us in matters of faith and practice. Bless us now, we pray these things, as we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Verses that I want us to look at today are chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And those of you who've been in the evening service know that we just finished a 5-part series on Peter's defense of the Word of God as being the Word of God. And that series was based on verses 16 through 21 of chapter 1 of 2 Peter. And if you didn't get to hear that series, you can always turn on sermon audio and find it there. But that's the background for what I'm going to be saying today. Peter gives a really strong defense that the Bible is not the word of men, but it is the word of God. And if you don't know why he made it that way. Again, I would commend that series to you. And I think it would be a benefit to you to hear it. But, you know, when you think about it, what would be a logical step to take after you've just gotten done defending the Word of God as the Word of God and not the Word of men? I submit to you that the next thing that might be on your docket in order to talk about would be the whole matter of false teachers, false prophets. He's just been talking about the true Word of God. Well, what about those who don't teach the true Word of God? And that's really the focus of most of chapter 2 in Peter's writings. And that's the focus of our material today. As we look at what Peter has to say, and we're going to see in the upcoming weeks that he has quite a bit to say on this matter of false teachers and false prophets. And I think that that should give us a clue and help us to realize that Peter is, never, as strongly as he has stated the idea that the Word of God is the Word of God, he is also very much concerned that that such a thing as false prophets and false teachers threaten the people of God. They exist in spite of the truth of God's Word. So let us look at this passage now together. And once again, the first thing that I want you to see is that as far as Peter is concerned, false prophets, false teachers do indeed exist in the church of the living God. Verse 1, there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily, which is Old English for secretly, privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Let us appreciate the fact that right after giving this vigorous defense of the Word of God at the end of chapter 1, Peter starts off the beginning of chapter 2 with the word but. That's usually a very important statement is going to come after this. He is making a contrast. He's making a contrast between the true prophets and the true teachers who abide by the Word of God, who believe it to be the Word of God, and those who are teaching something else, something different, that is nothing short of being falsehood, a lie. It seems to us, and on the one hand it seems that with such a clear statement in chapter 1 about true teachers, true prophets, and the true Word of God, with such a clear profile that's being given, that it seems rather improbable that false teachers and false prophets could exist. Think about it. Nevertheless, Peter says, even as there were false teachers among, even as there were false teachers, there will be, even as there were false prophets among their people, there will be false teachers among you. That's what he says. There were false prophets among the people. Now, I think that what he has in mind here, I've gone back and forth on this, but I think he's referring to the idea that in existence in the communities of that Mediterranean world, whether they be in Palestine or wherever Peter is writing this article, that the people have, just in general, the general populace has always known that there are false religious teachers. Even as we today. There are all kinds of false teachers that have oftentimes a religious overtone to them. You have the whole phenomenon of Buddhist teachers and, you know, Islamic teachers and Muslim teachers and Hindu teachers. You know, they're just always out there. They're always in existence. And yet the strange thing that he says, and I think this was true back in those days too. There were any number, I mean, you had the Romans involved and you had their gods, their pantheon of gods, their mythologies. All that was percolating throughout this ancient world. But the really interesting thing is that he doesn't just say this, you know that this happened in the general populace, but he says this will also happen among you. In other words, they're going to be people who are going to preach about Jesus, but in a false way, in an untrue way. You're going to experience this. And maybe Peter had some people in mind in his own life. Quite possibly was the guy Simon wanted to buy the Holy Spirit. Remember, Peter said, "Your money perish with you." But there's certainly others. This whole idea that the Judeo-Christian faith has had and probably will continue to have its false prophets and its false teachers. And frankly, that's because Satan, the father of lies, has never stopped trying to perpetrate his lies. And he has servants who do his bidding. I certainly would like to say to you today that we don't have to worry about this stuff. And you might think that after 2,000 years, the church would have ferreted out false teaching. That it would have marked out those who are false teachers and have a very clear understanding of what they do and how they accomplish what they do. But the fact remains, there are people being seduced all the time by false teachers, and many of their converts come from within the church, the established church. When Mormons present themselves as as Christians, what do you say? Is that what they teach, really, historic Christianity? I hope you know that it's not. And they have no right to claim themselves to be Christians. They're from a doctrinal perspective. And they're just one of a multitude of groups. We must always be on our guard. You must always be on your guard because your adversary never sleeps. He never gives up. In fact, Peter himself has characterized Satan this way. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring, I can never say that word, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. I don't know about you, but I'm not looking forward to a lion trying to eat me. I don't think that's a positive experience. But that's how he's characterized. And you need to, we need to take that warning seriously. He is trying to destroy you. And he does it through many different kinds of methods, but he is not above using people to mischaracterize, misidentify what is historic Christianity. We should remember Peter's heroic defense of the Bible as the Word of God's truth, as we have just talked about in those five messages from 2 Peter 1, verses 16 and following. But I tell you, remembering those messages and what I had to say will not be enough. That's a starting point. It will not be enough. You must be taught what is the truth. You must embrace it. You must live it. You must love it. And you must be able to discern what is true and what is not true. Sometimes what is true and what is not true can depend on one little word in the middle of a phrase. Let me give you an example. If you hear somebody say to you, "Listen for the Word of God," is that true? Raise your hands if you think that's true. God bless you. That is a lie. And the word "for" is the problem. What is the truth is listen to the Word of God. Looks like a little matter, doesn't it? Oh, Pascal, you're picking on words. Words mean something. There's a huge difference between two and four. In two, the word "two" means you're saying this is the Word of God. Listen for the Word of God means it may have the Word of God, but you got to figure out where it is. That makes you the decision maker as to whether what is being said is true or not. Whereas we are not, historic Christianity does not believe that. Historic Christianity says this is God's Word, period, final, no arguments. But you see how subtle this can be? False prophets do exist. False teachers do exist. And I'm not really going to make a big distinction about those two words. I think they're very close in what they do. You can't preach or you can't proclaim the Word of God unless you're speaking, and you can't teach the Word of God unless you're speaking too. It's not a big difference. But anyway, they exist. They will always exist. The church will always have to fight against them. Secondly, the next point Peter makes is that false prophets and teachers have a normal, identifiable way of working. They work in a similar way. All of them work in a similar way. And here's how Peter says they work. "But there were false prophets among the people, as even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies." Secretly bring in destructive heresies. That's a couple words, but that's a mouthful. It tells you one of the normal ways in which they work. They work in secret. They ply their trade in a way to gain acceptance and credibility within a group of believers. They are usually new to a group. They will work their way into a group they will become involved with the group and use their character, their charm, their charisma to ingratiate themselves within the body. They may do many things that are welcomed and on the surface appear to be good, and even we might applaud them for some of their works of service. They may look like you. They may look like believers. They may serve like believers. But they do not have the same views about God and Christ that the Bible teaches. And this can be very tricky. It'd be very tricky to figure it out. Not necessarily, you know, Satan doesn't always come and slap us in the face and say, look, I'm here. You know, a lot of the times it's much more subtle than that. Remember how when Jesus was tempted by Satan, he actually quoted verbatim the scripture word for word. For it is written, you shall cast yourself down and the angels will uphold you. From Psalm 82:5. I didn't get that exactly right, but he quoted Psalm 82 to Jesus. Exactly right! Just because a person is new in a group, enthusiastic about what you're doing, a fantastic speaker, a person with charisma, a person who's entertaining, seems committed to Christ, doesn't mean you can trust him with teaching the Word of God. Especially not unsupervised. What do you mean by that? If a person came into the group and said, I want to teach your young people, I'd be willing to teach your young people. And, you know, you may talk to them a little bit and find out a few things about what they say they believe. And initially it may not ring any bells to you. But, you know, after letting them go in and teach your young people, you begin to hear some strange kind of things are coming out of that young people's group. And, and then you begin to start ask some more questions. What do you mean by this? And inevitably, someone who's a false teacher will be evasive. He will first try to be evasive. And secondly, the second thing he will do is he won't allow any more questions. He will come in privily to teach. See, that's why you must, particularly with teaching the Word of God, you have to have someone who's an elder watching what's being said and trying to make sure that it's correct biblically as best as they can. And even then, you know, may not always be successful. These guys can be very, very slippery. Because you see, they know the God words too. They can talk, they can use the word salvation. They can use the word atonement. They can use the word justification and sanctification. But they have their own ideas of what those things mean. And the more they teach others, the more sometimes they gain a following. They come in privily, and then it says, and bring in destructive heresies. The word destructive there can be either destructive or hellish. So they bring in untruths. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 and 4, I think sheds some light on their operation when it says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall come, for that day shall not come unless There come a falling away first, that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped. I can't say this as a fact, but it's also been my experience that many of these false teachers have a God complex. By that I mean they want to be liked and they want to be worshipped. And they use their charisma, their teaching abilities to gain a following. And all the time they're talking about God words, but they don't mean the same thing that you mean or the Bible means by these words. These false prophets begin their work in secret, teaching, serving, but we begin to see emerging from them a new teaching, a better way, a way that's more fun, a way that's more appealing, a way that makes people feel good. Don't you want to feel good when you go to church? Be careful how you answer that question. Be sure you know what good is. In God's eyes. You know, we're a nation that more and more values our feelings, in my opinion, to the detriment of written and spoken truth. These men, I say, have a God complex. They exalt themselves above all that is called God. They want to attract a following, lead people, and be worshipped. Paul rightly says again in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4, they oppose and exalt themselves above all that is called God. Now, he wasn't talking about false teachers there primarily. He was talking about Antichrist when he appears. But what is Antichrist but a false Christ? A false prophet and a false teacher. Some of this spirit of wanting to be God and exalt yourself above God is traced all the way back to Satan. And I think it's Isaiah 14. It talks about Satan exalting himself above God. One of the other methods, and this is the last thing I'll touch on at this point, one of the other ways you can begin to identify these people is the statement that Peter makes when he says, even denying the Lord who bought them. And bring on themselves swift destruction. Another phrase that's really a powerful phrase. These false teachers will eventually reveal the damning nature of their heresy. Because in some way they will deny Jesus. And how do they deny Jesus? They do it in one or two or a combination of the two ways. Only one or two ways they do it. They deny his person. By that I mean they won't affirm that Jesus is the Son of God. They won't affirm that he is God in the flesh. They may call him a lot of other things. They may say he's like God. They may say he's a part of God. They may say he is just a smaller God. They may say he shows us how we can be gods. But they will not affirm him as God in the flesh. That's one way you deny Jesus. The second way you deny Jesus is to deny his work. Or as Peter put it, they deny the Lord that bought them. They deny the Lord that bought them. See, for these false teachers, somehow the redemptive work of Christ, and that's the word bought. Redemption means to be bought back, to be bought. Christ buys us to himself by his work. The false teachers deny the Lord that bought them. They won't say that Christ paid the ransom price for your sin. They won't say that Christ became the only atoning sacrifice for our sin. They will not admit that Christ is the substitutionary atonement for our sin. They cannot say that Christ did it all, because at the very heart of their denying of who Christ is in the back of their mind the insertion that your salvation is dependent upon your efforts. It always boils down to that. If Christ is not affirmed as the Son of God, who is the substitutionary atonement for your sins, you can bet $100 million on the fact that there's going to be a salvation presented that involves your efforts to save yourself. It is, you can put the money on it and take it to the bank. And that's how they deny Christ. They deny his person. They deny his work. They make him less than who he is. And they make you somehow responsible for saving yourself. And he goes on to say that they bring upon themselves swift destruction. I wish that was as swift as I wanted it to happen. Somehow, it seems that it doesn't happen soon enough. Because, you see, what happens is they carry a whole bunch of other people along with them. Remember Jim Jones? 900 people. That's pretty sad. But you know, these things I offer to you as the Word of God offers them to you, because you need to be able to make those determinations yourself. Hopefully your elders and your pastors will do the job that they should do and protect you. But they can be fooled too. And you need to be responsible for your own salvation too. Just don't let somebody teach you who, you know, you have questions about. If you have a question about, he's legitimate, he'll listen to you. He'll try to explain what he was saying. He'll try to show from the scriptures why he said what he said. If he was wrong, he'll tell you he was wrong. False teacher will not admit he's wrong. And if after a while, he'll avoid you. He don't want to hear your questions. Too pointed. Am I right? Let the Holy Spirit help you to heed this warning that Peter makes in this word. Amen. And let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we, Lord, sometimes don't realize that there is an eternal cosmic warfare going on between you and the forces of evil. And we very well realize that you will win. But we don't always take it to heart that we're in the war too. And so, Father, we thank you for giving us these words in Peter that help us to identify the good guys from the bad. And Father, we pray that not one of your precious sheep here would be lost. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.